So I've thought a lot this week about this message, and I've thought about how to introduce it, and I really don't know. It's just one of those things. This Sunday's message is, it's a difficult message, I think. I think it's a difficult message that we all need to hear. And it's one that we need to understand because of what God's doing in this church. What God is doing in this church is he's brought this church, I believe, to the precipice of revival. This church is on the very edge of what could become a great revival in this community, in this church, and in our world. I believe that's what God is doing here. He's brought us to that very edge. And every time we deal with the issue of coming up on that edge of revival, the very next thing that we have got to deal with is our sin. And that's the part that if we don't deal with that, it will hinder everything that God is doing. If we don't deal with our own personal sin. So today we're going to take a look at that. I know it's not a cheery subject. I know it's not a fun subject. But I want to promise you this, it's a freeing subject. And if you'll heed what I'm saying today, what the scripture is saying, what the Holy Spirit of God will say to you through this service, it can be a life-changing, freeing moment for you that will make an eternal difference in the kingdom of God. I want to begin by just looking at this subject of worship real quickly as an introduction, beginning in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah really lays out well what worship is pleasing to God, which worship is most pleasing to God. And when we say which worship is most pleasing to God, we may think of a style of singing, or we may think of the way we worship, or we may think of the energy with which we worship. We may think of all of those kind of things, but that's not what God thinks of, okay? I want you to listen to what God says about worship, and God is so much more concerned with the heart condition of our worship than he is with our style, with the way we do it, even with the enthusiasm which we worship, the day of the week on which we worship. He is so much more infinitely concerned with the condition of our heart in worship. Watch what he says. Beginning in verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, these people weren't of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was saying that's who they were like. He was comparing them to the cities that were destroyed of Sodom and Gomorrah, that were destroyed for their wickedness. And he said this, he said, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle." This was the way they worshiped back then. "I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting." Now, if he was talking to us today, he wouldn't use bulls and goats and all of those kind of words. What he would talk about is to talk about the instruments of our worship. He'd say, "I can't stand your buildings, and I can't stand your songs, and I can't stand your praises, and I can't stand your chairs and your pews and all of the things that go along with your worships." That's what he would say in our context today if there is iniquity in the sacred meeting. He says, "The reason I can't stand them," the bottom of verse 13, "I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting." He says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. He says, stop all of the outward symbols of worship and begin to really worship by living it out. He says, what about the widows? What about the orphans? What about the poor? What about the people you need to be caring for? What about them? See, when we have sin in the church, he doesn't hear or care about our prayers and worship. In fact, they're an offense to him. And when we're not doing the things he told us to do, the scripture says in the book of James, I believe it is, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So when we don't do the things we know we're supposed to be doing, it is equally as sinful as doing the wrong things. And then he tells us the remedy. This is amazing. The next verses I'm going to read and where we're going to camp out are really amazing. It is God coming down to man. It is the creator of the universe coming down to man to plead with him. Think about that. The next verses I'm going to read is the creator of the universe, the God of all heaven, the God who put the stars in space, the God who created all that we see and all that ever was, that God, the big God, has come down to plead with you. Why on earth would he do that? That's what he does. This is what it says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He's using court terms. He's using the terminology of court, of judges and lawyers and courts. And this is what he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. That literally means, that's what you would say in that day if you were taking someone to court. He's saying to us this, he's saying, come on, let's debate our case in court. Remember, he's the high judge. And he says this, he says, okay, you want to have it your way, you want to continue in your sin? He says, here's what we're going to do. Let's debate our case together in court. Let's reason together, says the Lord. And the judge of all the universe looks at us and he says, let's do this. It's the summons. The summons portion of the trial. Notice the urgency of the summons. He says, come now. The high judge of the land looks at us and he says, don't deal with this tomorrow. Don't deal with your sin later on. Don't put it away till another day. He says, come now. It just kind of sends chills down your spine, the thought of the God of all the universe coming to us and looking at us with that kind of urgency. And he says, no, we're not going to deal with this tomorrow. We're not going to deal with this next week. We're not going to continue to push this off. Whatever it is God wants to deal with in your life and in my life, he says, come right now. Let's deal with it now. And he says, let's reason together. Let's plead your case in court, says the Lord. We have a lot of courts today, not just the ones where judges reside, but we have the court of public opinion. And in the court of public opinion, your sin may be okay. You know, in the court of public opinion, just about anything you do will be acceptable to other people. There are a few things that are unacceptable, not many. And if you go far enough, long enough, you'll find somebody in the court of public opinion that even likes that. What I'm telling you is that God doesn't care what other people think about your sin. God doesn't care if other people think it's justified. God doesn't care if you think it's justified. The court of public opinion is useless. And then there's a court of friendly advice. We have the court of friendly advice sometimes to go to our friends to see what they think about what we're doing, and they help us justify it all day long. After all, they're our friends, so to speak, and they want to be kind to us. They want to be nice to us, and we go to them, and we say, well, what do you think about this? And they look at it, and they go, well, you know, after all, there was a reason why you did that. They made you angry. They made you upset. That's why you reacted that way. Or maybe they wronged you, so you had a reason to do what you did, and they really help you in the court of friendly advice. The problem is they're not the judge. The court of friendly advice winds up being useless and hopeless. And then there's a court of worldly compromise. I think about the court of worldly compromise. I think about how we can compromise and justify away our sin, and we can look at our sin and we can justify it by looking at others who have compromised in the world and done the same thing. And we say, well, I know this fellow over here, and he's a pretty good guy. And after all, he's one of the best people I know. And even he did that. Let me ask you a question. Do any of us, myself included, really think that when we stand before the judge of all the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when we stand before the creator of the universe, we can stand before him with that sort of defense? We can stand before him and say, but Lord, it was acceptable by my friends, by my family, by my society, and after all, Lord, I had a reason to do that. Summons is to come now, and not to come to any of the lesser courts, not to come to any of the lower courts of the land, but the summons is to come to the high court and stand before the high judge, and to do it now. He's the one with whom we have to do. Then he says this. We have the summons, then we have the settlement. The settlement is this. This is the offer. I always like to watch these court shows, these TV shows where they always bring in the people, and I don't know if this happens in real life, I assume it does, and then the prosecuting attorney and the other ones bring them in, and they gather around the table, and they say, well, if you'll admit your guilt, we can settle out of court for this amount, right? This is the settlement. Listen to the settlement. Here's the offer from the judge. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. What an offer. What an offer. This is what he says he's going to do about our sin. This is what this settlement deal is. He calls them sins, and he says, first you've got to admit that what they're really like, what they really are. He said, though they are red like scarlet. Scarlet speaks to the color of our sin. Scarlet speaks to the color of our sin, and the color of our sin is red. I think about how if you do your laundry, I've learned this. I don't do my laundry, but I've learned this from other people, that if you do your laundry, I'm not allowed to do laundry, by the way. Just for clarification, I'm not allowed. I mess it up. Tip, guys, if you mess it up long enough, they won't let you do it anymore, okay? But if you put one little scarlet red sock in the middle of that white laundry, when you throw that stuff in the dryer, now all your clothes are red, right? Isn't that right? And scarlet speaks to how sin colors every part of our life. You can't have separation in your life where you have sin over here and then you have everything else is clean over here and then that doesn't color this. It doesn't work that way. This sin that you harbor in your life, in one area of your life, will color every single other portion of your life. Speaks to the color of sin. But then he said they're red like crimson. And crimson speaks to the process of sin. And crimson, when he used that word crimson, the readers would have understood where crimson came from. It came from a worm called the crimson worm. And that's how they made red. What they would do is they would crush these worms. They would crush these worms to make this color crimson scarlet. And I think about how sin crushes us. I think about how sin grinds us. I think about how sin colors every single part of our life, and it crushes us in its grip. Speaks to the process of sin. Crimson. And then he says, though they are red like crimson, and though they are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. It shall be as white as snow. Snow speaks to purity. And he says, here's the offer. That red will become pure and touch every part of your life, make every part of your life pure. I think about how white snow is when it first falls. I think about how it's white from its very origin, as if it were never anything other than that. And it's the same way, you know, snow when it first comes down, it's only been white. That's all it is before it gets dirtied by the stuff of this world. And then he says, that's the way your sin is. The way your sin is that it is not like you have now sinned. Okay, here's the deal he's offering. Here's the deal he's making. He's saying it's not like you have this sin in your life that's red and scarlet and nasty and dirty and just filthy. It's not like you have that sin and then all of a sudden he forgives you and then he looks at you and he's like, all right, I forgive you. And I'll take you in this time. I'll take you in, but I got my eye on you. Got my eye on you. No. No, we are original sinners from birth. And yet, through the cross of Jesus Christ, he makes us originally pure. As if we had never sinned. How does he do that? How could he possibly make it as if we had never sinned? And here's how he does it, friend. He kills the old man and he makes you a new one. And the reason I can say that I'm as if I had never sinned is because the old man is dead. And you can't get any deader than dead. And the Bible says he makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He makes you brand new, fresh, like the driven snow. But he doesn't stop there. To clarify how he does it, he says this. He says, though your sins are like crimson, they will be like wool. Wool. And wool speaks to the covering of our sin. Wool speaks to the covering of our sin because here's the deal with wool. Wool is taken off of a lamb. It is taken off of a lamb and it is laundered. And then that white wool off of the lamb produces coverings for us, doesn't it? And the Lamb of God has given of himself to produce a covering for us. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles because I want you to read this for yourself and then we'll get right back to Isaiah. But I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, he makes an amazing statement. He makes an absolutely amazing statement. He says this in verse 5. John says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's amazing. That's amazing. Let's not ever lose the splendor, the wonder of that. Let's not ever lose the greatness of that. The very idea that he's going to reason with us in court. Remember, we're at the summons, and then we go to the settlement, and the settlement looks something like this. He says, I'm going to take your sins and make them as if they had never happened, and then I'm going to take your sin, and I'm going to provide a covering through the Lamb of God that'll be white as wool. And he said, and when I do that, I want you to understand what that is. It is the ruler of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the high judge. The judge himself looks at you and he says, guilty as charged. You are guilty. I am guilty. Everything you are accused of is accurate. And then the judge takes off his robe and he comes down from the throne and he looks at us and he says, but, I'm going to take your place. And that's what we just read in Revelation. The one who paid for our sin with his own blood. With his own blood. The judge paid for your sin and my sin with his own blood. That's amazing. I see a lot of folks who are Christians who know Christ as their Savior. Sometimes I witness it in my own life, where we realize we have been saved and we are glad we've been saved from hell, but we forget that we have also been saved from our sins. And friend, I have one question for you. If you have not been saved from your sin, in other words, if you're still sinning, if you're still living in the same sin you've been in forever for so long, if you're still living in that same sin, then what, may I ask, did he save you from? And what, may I ask, did he pay the penalty for? If it wasn't to save us from our sin. We see the settlement. We see the summons. Then we see the surrender. That's the deal he's offering. He says in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The surrender looks something like this. First, he says, if you're willing, that is, speaks to our agreement with God. If you're willing to accept his sacrifice for your sin, if you're willing, and a lot of folks say, yes, I'm willing. But he doesn't stop there. He said, also, if you are obedient. In other words, you got to turn around from that sin. You can't just keep going on in that sin. Who wouldn't want to just be willing and say, yes, yeah, sure, I'd want my ticket into heaven. I'd want my ticket to not go to hell. I'd want my ticket to know that Jesus is going to be my Savior one day when I die. Who would not want that? But then he says, but hold on a second. You can't hold on to me and hold on to your sin at the same time. You must also be obedient, which means you've got to turn away from your sin and turn towards Jesus Christ and begin following him. Another word for that is repent. We've got to turn away from our sin and follow him. That's the offer that he makes. If you are willing and if you are obedient, He says, then you will eat of the good of the land. The good of the land. Now that speaks to God's provision. That's talking about God's provision. You know what sin is ultimately? Think about this for just a moment. What sin really is this. Sin is stepping outside of God's provision to get things on your own. That's what sin is. Sin is whenever you say, you know what? God's not going to help me get what I need, what I want, what I desire. Therefore, I got to get it myself, my way, the way I want it, when I want it. That's sin. Sin, you know, I think about that. I think about how many times, especially when Debbie and I were a lot younger, and we were in trouble with credit cards and things like that. We, you know, racked up too much debt when we were young. And I think about that any debt is too much debt. But I think about that. And I think about it was like I had to go out there and get other than what God had provided. You know? And it doesn't limit itself to that. It's the same thing in relationships. God has provided a means. God has provided a means for unity between a man and a woman, and it's inside the bonds of marriage. And when we step outside the bonds of marriage to get what we want, when we step outside of that, we look squarely in the face of God and we say, God, what you have provided is inadequate for me. What you have provided is not enough for me. I must get it on my own, apart from God. And it's rebellion and treason against the high God. That's what it is. And he says you must be willing and obedient. What is it in your life and in my life that we need to look at today that we would just say, if we were to be honest, we would say, you know what? That's me. Trying to get what I want instead of waiting on God's provision in my life. What is it? That's what God wants to deal with us today. So he gives us the summons and he says, the time is now. He gives us the settlement and he says, I'll take care of it if you'll. I'll take care of it. And then he gives us the surrender. And he says, all you have to do is be willing and obedient. But then finally, he gives us a sentence. And he says, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the sentence. Now, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking about the war they're going to go through. But we're talking in here today about our private war that we deal with when we struggle with sin in our life. And I've seen three types of discipline for the believer. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, then I'm talking to you right now. I've seen three types of discipline for the believer in life and in the scriptures. I've seen it bared out in life and I've seen it in the scriptures. Maybe there's more, but these are the ones I know about. The first is the word. That is, you hear the word of God and you repent. You hear the word of God, you know you're wrong. The word of God says this, but you do that. Or the word of God tells you to do this and you don't do it. And the word corrects us. It's God's discipline in our life. And he looks at us and he says, be corrected by my word. The next is the woodshed. You see that in the life of Jonah as he goes down to Tarshish and gets swallowed by a fish. All of that kind of stuff happens in his life. And we see the woodshed. If you don't know what a woodshed is, perhaps someone should have introduced you when you were younger. But the woodshed is when God takes you out and he disciplines your life and he puts you through some things in life that you don't like, that are not pleasant, and that sometimes leaves scars. How many of you have been to the woodshed? I have. How many of you that's been to the woodshed believe it would have been easier if you would have listened at the word? Right? Last is the wooden box. God talks about that in the book of Corinthians. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper not today but soon. And he talks about the wooden box there. That is, sometimes God calls people in early because they won't pay attention to what he's telling them. They may know Jesus as their Savior, but they absolutely refuse to listen to him. And he says, we can do this your way then, and I'll call you home now. Because here's the deal with your life as a Christian. You are either doing damage in the kingdom of God, or you are working for the kingdom of God. You are either gathering with Christ or you are scattering abroad. You are not neutral. I think of it in terms of maybe two children are playing outside and one of them's being good and the other one's being bad, but little Johnny keeps hitting his sister. Johnny hits his sister one time and mom yells out, "Hey, listen to my word, I told you, don't hit your sister." Next time he calls out, he says, "Hey, I told you not to hit your sister. I told you not to hit your sister. Now we're going to the woodshed." Tears up his behind and sends him back out. And then maybe little Johnny does it again and he says, "You're coming in early. Not playing outside anymore. You're coming in early. You're going to bed without supper." Friend, God has some significant things for you to do in life. God has some people he wants you to reach. God has a life that you can only live here on this earth. He has some things for you to do. You know, you're not going to be able to share Jesus with anybody when you get to heaven and lead them to Christ. They're all saved there. You know, you're not going to be able to pray for someone and see them healed whenever you get to heaven because everybody there is okay. You know, you're not going to know how to give someone, share in someone with the comfort of the Holy Spirit when they lose a loved one whenever you get to heaven. You're not going to share in that comfort up there because there's no death. My point is just this. There's some things you can only experience about God while you're here on this earth, and you will not experience them to their fullest unless you deal with the sin in your life. Now, this extension is to, this summons is to the believer and the unbeliever. To the believer, it says, repent. Follow me. Turn around. Listen to my word. Get rid of that in your life. You know it's displeasing to me. Worship me with your whole heart. That's to the believer. If that's you, you need to come and get rid of sin in your life. You know what you need to do, and I'm not going to belabor it. But perhaps you're in here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not someone who has ever trusted Christ as their Savior. And let me tell you something, friend, this summons is for you as well. This summons is especially for you. This summons for you says this. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. If you will be willing and obedient to trust what he did for you on the cross. And my prayer is that you'll surrender to him today. Turn away from your sin and trust him. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this time. And I can't help but thank you that you come down from heaven to reason with us. I don't even understand it. But you have. Thank you for loving us that much. I pray now that during this invitation time, there will be some who will get rid of sin in their life, repent and turn to you. There will be some who would repent for the first time, trust you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's the thing. As we begin to sing, either you can come, get rid of your sin, leave it here down at the altar, just pray and say, God, take that. I don't want that anymore. Or you can pretend you have no sin and just be like, you know what? I don't have any sin in my life. You know, maybe you're in here today and you've never trusted him. This is your turn to be willing and obedient. We're going to begin singing. And as we begin singing, if you've never trusted him, I'm going to be waiting right here. And as soon as we begin singing, I want you to come to where I am right here and just say, Pastor, I need to trust him as my Savior today. I'll talk with you, or one of our deacons will talk with you, and we'll help you know how you can trust Jesus as your Savior today. We're not going to call out your name. We're not going to embarrass you. But we're going to give you an opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior right now by simply coming and asking for Jesus to be your Savior. It doesn't get much more simple than that. Wherever you are, sitting in the balcony or down here, as soon as we stand, I want you to come. And as we begin singing, I want you to come and deal with whatever God has put on your heart. Let's stand together. I want to just close with this thought. I appreciate you guys coming today, and I just was glad to see everybody out there. So good to see baptisms. And I want to invite you to stay for Sunday school right afterwards. I want to invite you to stay. We'll all meet together in here. And I want to share this verse just in closing of today. When we think about the song we're singing, this verse came to mind. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That means that while in the depths of my sin, while in the depths of my wickedness, when I was at the peak of my wickedness, whatever time that was, that God loved me just as much then as he does right now, today. Because he loved me with a perfect love then. Perfection can't be improved upon. And he loved me with a perfect love while I was in my sin, while I was in the depths of it. That's how much he loved me. And he loves me just as much now as he did then. And to me, that is an amazing God. Amen.